Welcome to Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Family Talk with our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. At a recent Family Talk event, Franklin Graham had a Q&A session with my dad to talk about some of the issues important to believers in today's culture. As many of you know, Franklin Graham is the president and CEO of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and Samaritan's Purse, the International Christian Relief and Evangelism Organization. He has also advised five U.S. presidents, as well as world leaders from Europe, Africa, Asia, and Latin America. As a prolific speaker and author, Franklin regularly addresses current moral and social issues, challenging Christians to make a difference in the world. Let's listen now as my dad talks with Franklin Graham on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Reverend Graham, thank you so much for those words and that encouragement. Tell us what you're going to say when you're standing on the steps of these Capitol buildings.
I think, Dr. Dobson, again, I want to start with confessing our sins as a nation. And we have allowed the enemy to come into our churches. I was talking to some Christians, and they were talking about how they have invited these gay children to come into their home and to come to the church, and that they were wanting to influence them. And I thought to myself, they're not going to influence those kids. Those kids are going to influence this parent's children. And what happens is we think that we can fight by smiling and being real nice and loving. We have to understand who the enemy is and what he wants to devour our homes. He wants to devour this nation. And we have to be so careful who we let our kids hang out with. We have to be so careful who we let into the churches. And you have immoral people that get into churches, and it begins to affect the others in the church. And it is dangerous. So I'm going to encourage the church to take a stand for Christ.
To be the church.
To be the church, to take a stand for righteousness. And homosexuality is, we have allowed into our schools, that's why I want to get the school boards back. Homosexuality is taught to be okay in our universities. And you have all these diversity classes and all these nice names that they come up with, promoting and pushing homosexuality. Listen, I'm not here to bash gays. I don't want to do that. And God does love them. And I have people ask me, can a gay person go to heaven? Absolutely sure. But that gay person is going to have to repent of their sins and turn from their sins, leave their sins, and they have to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as their Savior. And they have to be willing to follow him as their Lord. But you cannot stay gay and continue and call yourself a Christian. You can't do it. So we have allowed sin to come into our churches. And if the church doesn't repent, that's why we need to repent of our sins as the body of Christ. And then maybe at that point, Dr. Dobson, if we can do that, if they will do that, maybe God will hear from heaven.
You know, it's a whole lot broader than just the gay agenda.
Oh, I know.
LGBT. The people understand when they're saying, well, you know, if people who have this inclination want to fall in love and want to express this in the form of marriage and so on, LGBT. B-T. You know what the B stands for? Bisexual. That's orgies. That is lots of sex with lots of people. And what they're talking about now is polyamorous. You ever heard that word? Yeah. Polyamorous means many loves. It is the end of the understanding of what morality is all about. And now transgender has taken over the schools, and they're teaching that gender is not a biological circumstance with which you're born. Gender is chosen, and they're teaching 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds.
That's why we got to get our school boards back.
Well, absolutely. Absolutely.
And it can happen. If we can get Christians to run for office, okay? I think Christians need to be engaged in their communities. If we don't, you're going to lose. But it'd be very easy to win some of these school boards, and a lot of them, in two or three election cycles. The majority of the school districts of this country could be controlled by evangelical Christians, and it can be done. I think a lot of families think, when I read that passage out of Matthew about the disciples losing hope, there are a lot of families who feel that there isn't any hope. Things have changed so much in their schools, the textbooks have changed and all of this stuff, and they're tired of fighting. Oh, really? Well, let's get control of the school boards, and let's put the other folks out of business, and let's send them packing, and let them stand on the outside. It can be done, Dr. Dobson, and we can do it through the ballot box, and we can get Christians, and that's the key, getting competent people who can get elected, getting them to run, and then get behind the Christians that are running. That's what we need to do.
And bathe the entire country in prayer.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. The concern I have is that many Christians have what I call protest fatigue. Mm-hmm. You look around, where do you start? What do you oppose? Yeah. I mean, it's like a dam that's broken. And when I was a kid, about 10 years old, and all my friends and I built a big circular dam out of sand and filled it with water. And then one kid had to go home and we let the water out his side and it blew the whole side away. And he found his side all over the neighborhood when he came back. That's what happens when the dam breaks. You're inundated by it. I hope Christian people have the courage to take the heat. How do you deal with it? You deal with heat every day, and when people hear you're coming, they're going to protest, they're going to howl, and people are going to get mad at you. How do you deal with that?
I like a good fight.
Have you always been a fighter?
Well, I think so.
So you anticipate that. A lot of people need to be praying for you, don't they? Because there will be dangers that will accompany you and follow you around.
But at the same time, I believe if we go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if God is in this, then he's going to bring the right people to surround me. We've got, in some cities, we know we're going to get trouble. And we've already got some Christian motorcycle gangs that are going to, these are guys with big arms, and we're going to have hundreds of them down front. So when somebody starts throwing stuff, maybe it'll hit them and they'll go back there and take care of them for me. But but I want to get as many Christians to come. I want those state capitals to be packed with thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I want the politicians to see it. I want the politicians in every state to see this is the body of Christ taking a stand, and you better listen to us. I want these politicians, I want some of them to know that these folks that are standing out there, if those politicians don't listen to them, they're going to vote them out, and they're not going to be in state capital much longer. And it can be done. And we're going to, again, I'm asking the church to come out and to stand with me. So this isn't about Franklin Graham. It's about the church, all of us standing together, taking a stand.
What I love about this, it's in all 50 states. You already know this, that the people in Washington think that only those whose attitudes reflect Washington and New York, maybe the rest of the East Coast or to some degree, and Los Angeles and Oregon and Washington, they don't know anything about the rest of us in flyover country. And they don't believe we matter and we don't care. And the reason is because we don't vote. I don't understand why a Christian who's trying to serve the Lord will not give 15 minutes to check a ballot and let his or her voice be heard. And you're going to try to get that across.
One of the things, Dr. Dobson, we're going to try to do is get people to examine who they vote for. I'm not going to tell people who to vote for. I'm not going to, again, get behind any candidate. But I want them to examine every candidate. Doesn't mean that in every election you have a clear choice of an evangelical Christian. You just need then to pick one that best stands for what we believe, okay? And so there may be a couple of elections where, okay, this one is at least the most friendly to Christians. Some of them are outright hostile to what we stand for. But there are others that may not be evangelical, but they have a knowledge of God. They understand, have a limited understanding of who God is. That may be all we get to choose. I don't know. But I'm not going to tell people who to vote for, but we need to vote. Listen, elections are not decided by, you know, millions and millions of votes. You take George W. That came down to a few hanging chads in Florida. That's how close these elections can be.
358 votes.
And Romney only won by a small
margin.
I mean, lost by a small margin.
Yeah. 358 votes made the difference in Florida and set the agenda for the next 4 years and then eight. And it could make the difference this time. It's my understanding that 50% of evangelical Christians don't vote and aren't registered. And half of those don't vote, so you got about 25% being reflected in the polls. Shame on us for that.
Well, we need to be organized, and I hope as we go across the country we can help, because we'll have other groups that will be shadowing us that will want to try to get the Christians, you know, to register to vote, and so we're going to, you know, cooperate with them. So there will be a number of us going across the country, but it's getting, I think, Dr. Dobson, to the point where we wake up the church, that this may be our last chance. I'm doing this for a selfish reason. I have 10 grandchildren. And if my life came to an end this next year, if it could make a change for my grandchildren, it's worth it. And for your grandchildren and children, that's what I'm doing this for. I'm not going to take any other speaking engagements next year. I'm just going to focus on this.
Talk about Samaritan's Purse. For people who don't know, what's the scope of it, and what are you seeing around the world? This is not just an American problem, is it? I mean, we have families falling apart everywhere. Now, what I've observed is that the human family is a very small community. We all have the same problems. The things I talk about domestically are problems throughout China, for example. They have divorce problems, and they have adolescent drug problems, and they have sexual promiscuity, and those kind of things go around the world. So you're really trying to take the gospel in a tangible way to people around the world, aren't you?
Well, with the Samaritan's Purse, we try to take the wars of the world, the famines of the world, and when people are experiencing a storm, to be able to help them and reach down and touch them, they're going to listen to what you have to say because you've stopped and helped them when everybody else has passed them by. And it's just taking the story of the Good Samaritan and helping people that are down in the ditch along life's road. And I believe Dr. Dobson, as a follower of Christ, we are to make him known. So the people that we're helping, we tell them who Jesus Christ is and what he did and why he rose from the grave and the hope that they can have if they put their faith and trust in him. And so we look for, well, just in this country, we've had fires recently out in California. We have dispatched teams of people. We've got working in two areas. We have hundreds of volunteers going through homes, helping people clean and sift through the ashes, trying to find things. And after every homeowner we help, we present them a Bible. All of the team circles that homeowner and has prayer for them. We see people get saved every day. We have chaplains right now in Roseburg, Oregon, where the shooting took place last week. And they've allowed us on campus because there weren't enough churches in town to deal with the problem. It's not just the students, but it's the whole community has been just devastated by this. But I see these things as opportunities where we can go and stand and give the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and lift his name above each and every name.
Do they allow you to do that?
Oh, yes,
in
sir.
In the school?
They did in Roseburg, yes, sir. Yeah.
When it gets bad enough, you look to the Lord, don't you?
Well, it's interesting that the chief of police knew who we were, and he let us come in. So the law enforcement want help, and they need it too. After 9/11, we realized that there were not enough churches in New York to deal with the grief that was taking place, and there weren't enough chaplains that were trained, properly trained. It's one thing just to go up and say, oh, brother, let me have prayer with you. But when you're dealing with somebody that has lost, had a big loss, you need special training on how to deal with them. And we began to train chaplains and to get credentialed so that when we show up, we actually are recognized by FEMA, we're recognized by law enforcement, and so that's how we get in, because we have gone through the training. And we have now got several thousand chaplains across the country that when there's a crisis, we can call and have them. We had a chaplain in Roseburg that day, the day of the shooting. We had one show up and now.
And you've got, I think, what, 400 physicians that you send around the world?
800 doctors that go out every year. Dr. Brantley was one of them. And I was with Dr. Brantley for breakfast this morning.
How's he doing?
And he's wanting to, you know, for a while his hair was falling out. So, you know, that ZMAP was made from mice blood. I said, well, maybe it was some bald mice but he's doing well. He wants to go back to the mission field. He feels God is calling him to be a mission doctor. And so we're talking to him now about the Middle East.
And thank you for what you did for him.
That's what God did for him.
Yeah.
And God saved Dr. Brantley. We were talking every day, you know, during that time to people in Washington, and I was talking to Secretary Burwell of Health and Human Services. And I'd known her when she was at the Gates Foundation. And so when we got this ZMAP, remember, we only had one treatment, three bags, but only one treatment. So Dr. Brantley needed to finish his treatment when he got to Emory, and Nancy Reibold needed to finish her treatment because Dr. Brantley had one of the bags. So I called the secretary, and I said, Madam Secretary, I said, this is Franklin Graham. And I said, listen, I need another dose of that ZMAP, that the experimental drug, that serum that you guys gave. She said, what experimental serum? I said, I don't know. It came from you guys. I mean, it came from your department. It was delivered to us. She said, I have no clue what that is. I have no idea what it is. She said, but let me look into it. And there was one dose left, and they sent that down to Emory so that Nancy could finish it and so that Kim Brantley could finish.
And now that Ebola is not a threat, or at least not manifested, right?
Not right now, no. But there, because of the attention of Dr. Brantley, an American physician getting it, the drug companies and the United States government put the money into it now to where there are some promises out there. ZMAP is one of them. There's several others that look very promising. And also to have a vaccine for Ebola that looks very promising.
Well, you've got to catch a plane, your plane, and so I've got to get you out of here. But before we close, I want to say a word or two about your dad. People love him all across the country. Shirley and I love him. And I met him in Calgary the same year I met you. It was 1983, I think, and I was asked to speak at the crusade there. And I was sitting on this side of the platform, and there were about 40,000 people there. And he comes a little bit late, or used to come a little bit late. And then his chair was over on the other side. He walked up the steps to the platform and didn't sit down. He walked all the way across. And I'd never met him, and I stood up, and I said, Dr. Graham, I just appreciate you. He said, oh, don't call me that, call me Billy. And I couldn't do it because of my respect for him. But his humility has been his trademark.
That's right.
And that's what people remember. Also, they remember that he kept his life clean. And we all have to do that, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Would you make sure he knows? I know a million people have told him that they love him for the life he's lived and the message that he has brought and the number of people that he's introduced to Christ. But surely he is exiting this life knowing that he did what God called him to do.
Well, when he was 90 years old, he invited everybody back for his 95th birthday. And none of us thought he's not going to make 95, but okay. Well, sure enough, he made 95. On his 95th birthday, he's moved the goalpost. He told everybody that he's going to now live to be 100. So I don't know, but he could certainly do that. He's 97. And his
mind is still sharp.
Sharp.
But he can't communicate very well.
Not very well, but he's just, when he understands what you're saying, he communicates. Mm. So, just pray for him. When you get to be his age, the things that you used to enjoy doing, you can't do anymore. Your health care providers now become your family. But he's still with us. We're grateful for that.
And your sister Ann has just lost her husband.
Yes.
And we need to pray for her. How's she doing?
She's doing well. It was the first few weeks, there's a lot of people around, and there's busyness. Yeah. That kept her mind off things. Now that kind of things have slowed down and gotten quiet, it's beginning to, I think it's beginning to hit her now, and she feels the loneliness now.
You come from a family of evangelists. Your grandfather was a missionary to China.
China, he was. Mm-hmm.
And many others. How about the next generation coming up? You think you see?
My son Will, he preaches. I have a son, Roy, that works with me in the ministry. And I have another son in the Army. And he's had 7 combat tours, and he's been in now for 13 years, so we'll see what he does.
I came to the Cove to speak for you to those doctors right. We were talking about, and we had a little banquet before, and you set me by Dr. Dick Furman.
Right.
He's become a very good friend of mine, and he's written a book you all ought to read. You're not going to agree with all of it, but you ought to read it, because it's the 10 things you should not eat. Guess what number one is? Cheese. Cheese is pure saturated fat. I'm not going to give you the other 9. You have to buy the book. Reverend Graham, thank you for flying all across country. This will wear you out doing this, but I really appreciate it, and I'm sure our friends here appreciate your coming.
Well, thank you, Dr. Bachman.
Hey, Bob, would you come up, pray a closing prayer for Reverend Graham about this journey, this 50-state mission that he's on, and for his safety.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to come into your presence and address you as Father. Thank you for the honor of working in your kingdom. Thank you for our brother that you have raised up. Thank you for the leadership that you have entrusted to him. And Father, we pledge to be faithful to support him in this effort. Father, you made this nation as the lighthouse for the gospel. You've used it to bless nations around the globe. You understand the spiritual fight that's taking place, and you understand how many of us have abandoned the battlefield. Father, as our brother Franklin walks onto that field, let us in the stands lift him up in prayer, to stand faithfully with him, to support him. And Lord, we know that you will build your angels about him to protect him in this noble effort. Father, we pledge that our generation will not allow your enemy to steal this nation from us. Mm-hmm. We pledge to you that we will be faithful to do our part. We claim it in the name of Jesus. And we are thankful for this servant who boldly preaches your word, who is an example to so many. And whenever you're on the spear, the point of the spear, we know the attack that takes place, and therefore we pledge to faithfully lift him up in this great cause that 18 months from now, we will look back and rejoice at the impact that he has had, not just on our nation, but on our families and on this planet as you continue to tarry. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That was our board member, Bob McEwen. We've been listening to a Q&A session with Franklin Graham here on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, and I urge you to find out when the Decision America Tour is coming to your state and join this mighty man of God in heartfelt prayer for the future of America. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless, thank you for listening today, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Hi everyone, Dr. Meg Meeker here. Are you on the go without much time to log into all of your social media pages? Twitter is a great way for staying informed on the things that matter to you with just a quick look at your phone. Follow Dr. James Dobson, FT, and receive great tips, resources, and information that is important to you in short and simple tweets. Again, that's Dr. James Dobson, capital F, capital T.